Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for all of these wonderful stories, all these awesome things you're doing, Lord. And thank you that you've chosen to allow us to participate. What a great privilege, Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is to be your son, your daughter, to have a seat at your table, Lord, to have you come and live inside of us, to have you choose to speak through our words, through our mouths, to have you heal through our hands. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you love us. And I just speak peace over this room right now, peace in every heart, every mind. You said in Romans that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So I just speak righteousness, peace, and joy over everyone in here. But particularly I feel to speak peace. So I just speak peace to you in Jesus' name, peace to everyone in this room. And Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that you are the teacher. You're the one that guides us to the truth. You teach us all things. And so we invite you all individually. We invite your ministry in our hearts, in our minds. That you would show us something new about your character tonight. Show us something new in your word. Confirm truths that you've already given to us. That you make the word come alive to us. That you just turn on lights and let us see things we've never seen before. We pray for spiritual wisdom and revelation and knowledge, Lord. We welcome your ministry, Holy Spirit, and your teaching ministry and anything else you want to do in here tonight. And we say all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, tonight's topic is angels and demons. I'm going to spend most of my time. I like to teach from a practical standpoint where we can do something about something. Not just learn, but learn and then go do something. And so in the Bible, I'm going to start with angels, but I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about demons. Angels in the Bible are sent to help people, to help them do things. That's what we see them doing. They bring communication to people. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of us, on our behalf. A couple of other things about angels. Angels were created before people were created. They were created before God made the planets. We know this from Job. It says that angels sang for joy when they saw God making the universe. So it's almost like God created angels as an audience to watch what he was about to do. That's one of the things they do. And there's language like that in the New Testament where Paul will say something like, "Why are you doing this? Don't you know the angels are watching?" Like there's something about the Bible doesn't go too into a lot of detail about this, so I don't want to make up theories, but something about angels is they're one of the things they do is they watch what's happening. They watch what God's doing. They watch what we're doing. It seems like they're fascinated with the idea that God has chosen to save us. Let's read this. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, yes. Is there anyone that needs a Bible that doesn't have one with you? Because I've got extras up here. Okay. Anybody else need a Bible? Anybody? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. It says, he, talking about God, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And the word give aid here in the Greek implies reaching down, and taking hold and picking something up, like helping somebody up off the ground. The angels know that God has chosen to reach down and rescue fallen man by sending his son. And apparently this is something that really fascinates them. Because it says God did not do that for fallen angels. So we are blessed. And the angels know it. That has always been fascinating to me. So God created an audience to watch what he was about to do. Where did my pen go? Then he started making planets. He said, let there be light. He made the earth. Then he put man on the earth, and he gave man dominion over the earth. The Bible says in Psalms that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to men, to the sons of men. So he put man, Adam and Eve, on the earth, and he told them, I want you to rule over this place. I want you to rule over the work of my hands. This is also quoted in Psalm 8, if you want to turn there really quickly. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 3. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Mankind was created to have dominion over God's creation. Now we all know, I'm assuming, the story in the Garden of Eden. God had made a perfect environment and put Adam and Eve in that environment. And he told them, he gave them basically one rule. Don't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible specifically tells us that God made Adam and Eve in his image. He made them like himself, whatever that means. Then we know that one member of the audience, the angels, was envious of that man's position as ruler over the earth. And so he came in. Now, if you'll notice the way that Satan operated in the Garden of Eden, he didn't come in with a display of power. He didn't come in with force. Because this is a principle in spiritual warfare. The enemy does not have any power that we don't choose to cooperate with. He can't have any lasting effect on you unless you choose to cooperate in some way. There's several ways to say that. So he didn't come in and put Adam and Eve in a headlock and make them do something. He had to trick them into agreeing with him. And his trick is something that he's still doing today. And it's so, we are suckers for this. He told Adam and Eve, hey, if you can be like God if you will go eat that tree. Now, Adam and Eve should have said, we're already like God. He already made us like himself. What are you talking about? The devil tempted Adam and Eve to chase something that already belonged to them. And he is still doing that today. That's heavy right there. The devil tricks, one of his tricks is to tempt you to chase something that already belongs to you. And so it's just like a dog chasing his tail. Or it's just like we've used this analogy in here before. If your keys are in your pocket and you have them, and you're looking around your house for your keys, you can spend the rest of your life doing that until you realize you already have what you're chasing. Let me give an example of this in Christianity. The Bible tells us that when you believe in Jesus, that you are made the righteousness of God immediately. That you're born again, you're a new creation. And that all your sins are forgiven. But people, good-hearted people, can spend their whole life chasing righteousness when it's already been given to them. Chasing acceptance and approval from God when they already have that. Do you see the point I'm making? That's a trick. You're chasing approval when you've already got it. You're trying to go get something that's already yours. That's just a tactic that the enemy uses against us. Now tonight when I say enemy, I'm talking about the devil, I'm talking about demons, I'm talking about fallen angels, I'm talking about that whole kingdom of darkness. So if we look at a timeline of human history, if we say that God created everything right here, and then at some point after God put Adam and Eve in the garden, we don't know if it was a few hours, a few weeks, a few years, we don't know how long it was. But at some point, Adam and Eve fell. They gave their dominion over to the devil. They basically obeyed him rather than God. They chose the enemy rather than their Father in heaven. This allowed the devil to have influence in the earth, in our environment. Before his influence was introduced, there was no such thing on the earth as sickness. There's no such thing on the earth as poverty. There was no such thing as depression and anxiety and worry. Because it says God made everything and everything was good.
What's the implication of good? Good is not perfect.
I'm not sure I understand the question. Like, I think what we would all agree that sickness is not good. Or anxiety is not good.
Sickness is useful in ecological principles to thin the population. Everything has a good side.
Not everything has a good side.
True. You were using sickness.
Yeah. So I define good by what it looks like in heaven. And in heaven there's not any sickness. I also define good by Acts 10:38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. So healing is good, and the things that they're getting healed from is oppression from the devil. So healing and health is good. Sickness and demonic oppression is not good. So that's another way I know that that's good. Any other questions on that? So from this point forward, we start seeing the enemy trying to build a kingdom on earth. And I'm going to use this black line to kind of represent his attempts at gaining control over people, over nations. That just happens over time, and he continues doing that. Now, again, he can't go around putting people in a headlock or show up with machine guns. He has to get somebody to cooperate. He works through deception and intimidation, manipulation, things like that. So what he does is he'll get someone to agree with him and start cooperating with him, and then he can work through that person to influence the earth. And so we see him all through history trying to build these pyramids of authority where he can control the person at the top and bring the things from his kingdom into the earth. Then we know, I don't know, at the turn of the, whatever it's called, 0 BC, AD, whatever. What's that called? The turn of the what? Timeline? All right. So God sends his son Jesus. To the earth. As a divine invader. Behind enemy lines. Jesus himself calls Satan the ruler of this world. And we see Jesus walking around, and once his ministry started, let's say in 30 AD, he had 3 years of ministry after the Holy Spirit fell on him. And what we see Jesus walking around doing is destroying the works of the devil everywhere he goes. So when he encountered someone that was sick, he would heal them from their sickness. When he encountered someone that was under demonic oppression, he would cast the demon out of them and restore them back to wholeness. So what Jesus was doing, we've showed this in here before, if we take the environment of the Garden of Eden, and it'll be represented by this, this is what it looks like in heaven and the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Jesus starts bringing that environment down everywhere he's setting his foot. And he would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. He made this statement one time in Matthew 12:28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he was bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, down onto the earth and letting people see what it looks like. This is what God's kingdom looks like. Health, wellness, wholeness, liberty, liberty from oppression. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to start talking about demons a little bit more now. I know from experience of teaching this before and just being around a while, this awesome artwork represents a road with a ditch on each side. Use your imagination. This side of the road, this ditch, represents a mindset that everything bad is caused by demons. Or the devil. Everything bad or negative is caused by the devil or demons. That's a ditch. Another ditch is nothing is ever caused by the devil or demons. The devil or demons don't have any influence in our world. That's a ditch also. Both of these are wrong mindsets to end up in. Y'all with me? Because once you start learning about demons and dealing with them, there can be a strong temptation to start thinking that everything is demonic. And you just something to be careful about. Yes? That could be a part of that ditch, or that the devil's only over in Africa. Okay. Only that's the only place that happens. So, or nothing in my environment's ever caused by demons. Yeah.
So it can be complete recognition of him or complete
non-recognition. It could be complete focus on he's responsible for everything, giving him all of your attention, or it could be being completely ignorant of his devices. Several ways. The right position is somewhere on the road, not in the ditch. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. Now, we know from reading about the life of Jesus, Jesus made a statement in John 14:12. It said, whoever believes in me, the works I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Jesus is saying that the people that believe in him should end up doing the same kinds of things he was doing. Someone should be able to look at what we're doing and see what it would look like if Jesus was there doing it. You know, the what would Jesus do bracelet. What would Jesus do? So my greatest honor would be to represent my king accurately. to represent my Lord accurately. That's what I want to do with my life. If you study the life of Jesus, he had a wide variety of things he was doing. But you can group them into three main categories that will cover what he did with almost all of his time. Pop quiz. Who knows what these are? Someone. John. He would preach or teach the gospel. The good news about our Father. What's another one? He would heal sick people. And what's the other one? He would cast out demons. Y'all get 100 on your test. Jesus preached the gospel, he healed the sick, and he cast out demons. If you were hanging around Jesus when he was walking around ministering, if you went to his meetings, his Bible studies, this is what you would see. It was constant. If you took out the stories of healing, casting out demons, and preaching the good news, you wouldn't have much left of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, what's interesting, turn to Luke chapter 9. Someone read verse 1 and 2 out loud for me. Okay, would you read that again? Just read that, would you mind? Yeah.
And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal.
Okay, so this, Jesus has been walking around ministering and he's got a group of followers, and he picks out 12 of them and he commissions them to go out and do what he had been doing. Because he wanted people to see what he's doing. He sent them out to represent him. And when he sent out his first group of representatives, he gave them instructions and equipment for three activities. He gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to preach the good news and heal the sick. So the first 12 representatives that Jesus sent out, we're talking about demons tonight, so casting out demons was part of the equipment and part of the instructions. They were supposed to encounter demons and win. Now, this is the first 12, and he sends them out, and they have varying degrees of success. And then in the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70 more representatives. So I'm going to read, turn over to Luke chapter 10. And it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And if you skip down to verse 9, he's still giving them instructions. He said, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And then if we skip down to verse 17, we see when these people come back and give him a report of what happened when they went out and did what he said. Verse 17 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." And we could go on and on there, but the idea here is that these people, these were not the 12. They didn't get all the teaching. They were kind of hanging around. And he sent out those representatives, and he told them to do exactly what the 12 had been doing, which is exactly what he had been doing. And they came back with a report that they said, "Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name." Notice in verse 17 that it says the demons are not subject to Jesus, they're subject to us. We're representing Jesus, and the demons are subject to us. Demons are subject to us. They were excited about that. What that tells you is they were out there bossing demons around, telling them to leave, just like Jesus had been doing. And Jesus doesn't say, "No, no, they're only subject to me." He turns around and said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on everything they're doing. You have authority over demons." And he gave it to them. And he wasn't upset about it. If you read down, it says he rejoiced in the Spirit. He was very excited that these people who hardly knew what they were doing were going out and destroying the devil's kingdom. That gave him great joy. He was excited about that. I like that. I like that about him. Because he likes for people to get free from bondage. And if people are casting out demons, then people are getting free from bondage. And Jesus is a rescuer. That's his heart, to set people free from trouble. If you like to memorize Bible verses or mark in your Bible, mark Luke 10:19 and remember that one. Jesus says, "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." If you're not familiar with this idea, that's something that you should meditate on and ask the Lord to show you what that means. What does that mean? Authority over demons. Now, some people might say, "Yeah, that was Jesus," or "Yeah, that was the apostles," or "Yeah, that was just for the 70. But if we fast forward, if you'll turn in your Bible to Mark 16, we're going to look at part of what's called the Great Commission. This is when Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's giving instructions to his followers, and well, we know in Matthew 28, don't turn there, we're going to read in Mark 16, but in Matthew 28, he says, "Go into all nations and make disciples and teach them all the stuff I taught you." Right? Everybody familiar with that? What did Jesus teach them to do? He taught them to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. That's part of making disciples. It's hard to understand how this got lost. Because when you see it, it's so obvious. And it lets you know that we have an enemy that is actively working to keep this hidden. Because if all the Christians on the earth found out that they have absolute authority over everything the devil can ever try to do, things are going to start looking different. That we don't have to put up with his mess anymore. So it is in his best interest to create controversy around this topic, or unbelief, or whatever other tools he uses to keep people blind to what God has given them. But in Mark 16, Jesus says in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe in my name." And what's the first one? They will drive out demons. They will cast out demons. Jesus expects that his followers would be casting out demons, and that would be a sign that people know that they are his followers. If you believe in Jesus, then casting out demons is part of your inheritance. It's part of your equipment that you received when you believed and became a Christian. It doesn't say these signs will follow those who work really hard. It says these signs will follow them that believe. Now, next, I want to look at how Jesus dealt with demons. So let's go back to Luke chapter 4. While you're turning there, what I hope you saw from what we just went through is that casting out demons is not a side issue. It's one of the three main areas we should be operating in. If we are going to be doing what Jesus did. Like the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet should say, "Cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the gospel" around the inside of it. Right? Because that's what he would do. That's what he did. Maybe we should print some of those up. That'd be cool. I would buy one. Now we're going to look at Jesus casting a demon out of somebody. Now, before we do this, the Bible doesn't come out and say, here's what a demon is. We can only piece it together from looking at different accounts. So I'm going to give you my best description of what a demon is, but you can read your Bible and come up with your own. You don't have to agree with me. What we do know is that a demon is not a dead person. It's not the spirit of a dead human. We know that's one thing that it's not. A demon is not somebody's mean uncle that died. But a demon is a real being. And we know that demons can think and make strategies and make choices. We know that they have emotions. We know that they like certain things, and we know that they don't like certain things. We know that they recognize when someone realizes they have authority. They can recognize when someone is operating in authority. We also know that demons have been around a long time. So they've had lots of practice operating on people in hidden ways and keeping their activities hidden. It seems like one of their main goals is to keep people unaware of what they're doing to them. So I think of a demon as a subhuman, intelligent being that doesn't have a body. That sounds like science fiction, doesn't it? Demons don't have bodies, so they can't come and hit you. They have to trick you into letting them have influence in your life.
How do you know that a demon doesn't have a body?
Because when he casts them out, the body doesn't come out of the person. Like we're about to read that. We're going to read that in Luke 4.
Yeah, they're spirits.
Yeah, they're spirits. Some of the names for demons.
Angels are spirits and they have bodies.
They don't have physical bodies. Let me say that. They don't have physical bodies. Right, they have appeared and people have been able to see them in some form, but they don't have a physical body.
Yeah, are fallen angels and demons different?
That is a big debate, and I don't know the answer to that. I wonder about that a lot, but his question was, are fallen angels and demons the same thing? And that I've spent some time, I'm not an expert on that, but I've spent some time, and I haven't been convinced either way. Because there's some things that demons do that you don't think about angels doing, even fallen angels. But again, that's my own opinion. I'm not telling anybody in here to agree with me. Maybe they are the same. I don't know. Good question. My answer is I don't know the answer to that. I think in the theology book it even says there you can't really prove it. Maybe I don't. It's been a while since I read.
What's a fallen angel?
So a fallen angel would be. You remember when we talked about God created all the angels as an audience, and then it says that one at Lucifer came and he left his position and went and tricked Adam to try to establish a kingdom on the earth. So he fell. That's what that means. So Lucifer or Satan, that's the same person. Lucifer, Satan, the devil. He is the first fallen angel. And then it tells us in the book of Revelation that he took a third of the angels with him when he did that.
So it was his choice to do that?
Yes, it was his choice. And then a large group of angels followed him when he did that. Yep. I agree with that point completely. If it's not in there, then it's not that big of a deal for us to know the answers to some of these questions, even though I am extremely curious about these things. So we've talked about what a demon is, the best I know how to describe it from the Bible. I want to talk about some of the things demons do from the Bible. In Luke chapter 13, it tells us of a woman that was bent over and she couldn't straighten herself up. And when Jesus came to minister to her, he said that she had been bound with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And the way he healed her body was to command that demon to leave her body. And then she could stand up straight. There are examples of him commanding a demon to leave someone and they weren't able to speak and now they can speak or now they can hear. There is a boy that is demonized that is having, if you read the definition of what's happening in the Bal and then look up a grand mal seizure in a medical dictionary, it's almost the same description. It was causing a physical reaction on a boy and it looked like something we would call epilepsy. Now, I'm not saying epilepsy is always a demon, but I'm saying demons can do things that look like epilepsy. So one of the things that demons do or can do is to cause physical problems on people's body. To cause sickness or disease or some physical problem on people's body. We also know from the Bal that demons, there's one man that they drove crazy. Or caused insanity. They affected his mental stability. We know in the Bal, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there are doctrines of demons. One of the things demons do is try to spread false doctrine. It doesn't go into detail about what that looks like, but we can all see that. I assume you can. They work on people's emotions. There are things called a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of heaviness. What we mentioned earlier, a spirit of infirmity. So they can cause problems in a human being's physical body or in their mental or emotional well-being or even in their will, trying to control their choices. There's an unfortunate, I think, mistake in translation that took place back in the King James that has made its way through nearly every Bible translation. There's a word called, a Greek word, daimonizomai, and it means to be under the influence of a demon. And that got translated into the King James as possessed by a demon. Now, possessed by a demon means, like if you possess something, like let's say you possess your car, that means that that car is yours and you own it. That car belongs to you and it's yours. But that word is not used. The word that's used is influenced. Under demonic influence or demonic control to some degree. It can be a slight degree or it can be a great degree. People ask questions. Can demons bother Christians? Can a Christian be demonized? So let me answer this by asking you a question. Has anyone in here ever been tempted something to do something that you know is wrong and that you know that you don't want to do, but you've been tempted to do it? And if you don't raise your hand, you're being tempted to lie right now. Now let me ask you, if you don't want to do it, you're against it, but the temptation is coming to you from somewhere, who is that? Where's that coming from? Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. Being tempted by a demon does not mean something's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. Can we agree on that? Nothing wrong with Jesus, but he was tempted by the devil. The devil even tried to get him to commit suicide. Remember, he wanted him to jump off the temple. So being tempted to commit suicide is a demonic activity. And if someone in here has been tempted to commit suicide, there ain't nothing wrong with you. You're just being tempted. And do what Jesus did. No, it's written. Jesus gives us the model for dealing with demonic temptation, which is to confront it with your words by saying what the Bible says. You say, no, it is written. Let's say you're getting tempted to worry. Then you say, no, it is written. Do not worry about anything. Let's say if you're getting tempted with anxiety, then you say, no, the Bible says don't be anxious about anything. And if the Bible says don't be anxious about anything, then I don't have to be, so I reject that. I command anxiety to leave me. And you can apply that in all number of areas. Anything you're being tempted to do that contradicts God's will, you can respond to it by, in that way, the same way that Jesus did. Jesus is our example. What's that?
You've got to speak it.
You've got to say it out loud. Great point. Jesus said it out loud. We have no indication in the Bible that demons can read people's minds or know their thoughts. But we do know that when someone gives a command, that they respond to an audible command. So the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus went around wanting people to be free from demons. It says that he told them to get out. Yes?
So you defined impatient earlier as wanting to do something you knew was wrong.
Being tempted to do something, yes.
But you also just said that demons have no power over your mind.
That you don't cooperate with.
Right.
That's what I said, yeah.
So if you're a Christian and you're not cooperating with demons, yet you're still tempted to do bad things, that's a logical fallacy.
No, it's not a logical fallacy because you can refuse to participate. And then that therefore they have zero control over me.
The temptation is still occurring.
But it's not a control over me. They're not hurting me.
Can you stop them from tempting you?
I don't think so. But you can make them shut up. It's not control. I choose what I do with my life.
But you can't stop them from tempting you.
Jesus was tempted.
You jump off a building all day long, but until Jesus, I choose to do so.
Jesus also said that Satan was Lord over all the earth. That it was under his dominion.
Right.
So Jesus couldn't make Satan shut up. Even he allowed him to speak.
He made him shut up when he was talking to him.
In Jude, it says, when Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against them, but said, let the Lord rebuke you. So not even Michael, when confronting the devil, could make him shut up.
But remember that we are given authority over the devil. Authority means you give orders.
So if you have authority, then why don't you stop him from tempting?
I do. I tell him to shut up.
But does he do it?
Like, you can't stop, this is an old Kenneth Hagin, but you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Like, anybody can tempt me with anything, but if I don't go along with it, they have no control over me. Right. James 4, yeah.
It actually says, obey God and resist the devil.
Submit to God and resist the devil, yeah. Yeah.
So in the same way, if we say things, we can bring the demons to us by the words we say.
Yeah, I believe that.
Conversely.
Because it appears that what they do is watch how you act and watch how you react and then act on that. I won't say that's across the board, but it seems like that's the case sometimes. And so if they hear you saying something, then that might draw attention to that.
So coming from Michigan, moving down here several years ago,
mm-hmm.
I noticed that I swore a lot without even knowing. It was like a describing.
We understand. Go ahead.
It was like a tone. It could be a happy describing. It could be a bad one. But I used to say, well, you know, I struggle with swearing.
Okay.
I struggle with swearing. And finally someone said, well, if you keep saying struggle with swearing, you're going to be tempted to swear. You're going to be tempted to swear. So it wasn't until I took command of it and said no.
Yes. I agree with you. I believe that. I believe that's how it works. So I do not... Yes, Newell.
Go back to your picture of the road. Not all temptations come from demons.
Correct.
The temptations that just come from the world around you.
Correct.
And the life that you live.
Right. That's right.
You can't tell those to shut up because they're there.
I do, but
you can tell anything to shut up. If you
yeah.
Shut up
like if I see something I don't want to see, and then a couple hours later it's coming back into my head, and I don't want that, I'll tell that to cut it out. Yes.
Philippians 8 says, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on that.
Yeah.
That's your choice.
Yeah, that's your choice.
And it can be really hard if something they're struggling against and it keeps coming up. And coming
yes.
Up. So that's when I think, just rather than fight, continue to fight, that's when I start praying and asking God, what do you now?
Yeah, yeah.
Needing somebody to pray with me because there might be something that.
Yep. Yeah, there's times where you need someone to come alongside and join you.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Now, Libby, did you? And then.
Real fast, I was just saying, understanding that it's a constant battle for the rest. I mean, it will always be a constant battle.
Mm-hmm.
And renewing our mind and constantly growing in the Lord and in His Word is not just like I do it once and it's done.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Now this I don't understand, but this is how I observe it and it's how it appears to take place in the Bible. That they can't read people's minds, but they can somehow bring thoughts to you. I don't understand. I can't tell you any more than that. I don't understand. But how else could they tempt someone?
Is this the
I believe so. Yes. Right. So let me pick something that's very common from talking to people. You're in church and you want to worship the Lord and that's where your mind is going and your heart is and you want to praise God. And all of a sudden, all you can do is think terrible things. Anybody ever had that? I mean terrible things. And you can sit there and go, what's wrong with me? I must be crazy. Or you can say, shut up. I'm going to worship the Lord and you can't do anything about it. Yeah.
So how do you know when something's like a demon versus a sickness?
That's a great question. There's not a rule for that.
If it talks, it's a demon.
If what?
If it talks back to you when you're telling it to go, That's a good indication. Yeah.
But if it's a sickness, if it, like you were saying, seizures.
Yeah, it may be or it may not be. And there's not a formula for that. No, there's not.
It doesn't matter because we have authority.
Yeah.
Whether it's a sickness or
you tell the sickness to go, or if you not have any luck with that, then you start saying spirit of infirmity, or you know, you take it.
Try to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. One of the gifts of the Spirit is a gift called discerning of spirits, which means that the Holy Spirit somehow makes you aware of the spiritual activity that's going on, whatever it is. And that he can just pop that into your mind. That's one way you can know. And if he gives you that, in my mind, I think of that as the sniper rifle approach. I know exactly what I'm aiming at, and I'm going to nail it. But if I'm not getting that information, then I have what I call the shotgun approach, which is I'm going to hit everything in front of me until something moves. That's just how I do. I'm not saying imitate me, but that's how I do it.
Yeah, we're not taking you to the Geneva Convention.
All right. Yeah. So sometimes when I'm ministering to someone, here's something you can do sometimes. If you're praying and you're not getting anywhere, you can say, what kind of thoughts are going through your mind right now? And sometimes that demon will have revealed himself right there. Because they'll say, I keep thinking how terrible I am. Or I keep thinking this must be God's will for me to keep this sickness.
I remember specifically we were praying for somebody's ankle in here one time. And nothing was really happening. And he says, I'm just so afraid that I'm not going to be able to be well before. And then it was a spirit of fear. And
yes, I remember that. Yep. Yes.
I think I'm answering my own question.
Okay, good. I like those.
Sometimes with words that come to me or so forth. Since it's the Holy Spirit, wouldn't the evil spirits be able to talk to me the same way?
Yes. And there's an example of that in Matthew 16. Thank you for bringing that up, because I was supposed to bring that up tonight. In Matthew 16, Jesus is saying, who do the people say that I am? Remember this? Mm-hmm. And then he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, Peter, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, God has just revealed this to you. God just put a thought in Peter's mind and it came out of his mouth. And then right after that, what happens? He says, get thee behind me, Satan, because of something else Peter said. It's in the same chapter. I like how God put that together so closely, because you can see it. And we don't know that Peter was aware of any of that was going on. I feel bad for the guy. Talk about a roller coaster. But yeah, based on that example, I believe it can work the same way, or it can sound the same way.
Well, I had a situation 2 weeks ago. We went to a conference in Wilmington.
Mm-hmm.
And at that conference, at the end of a speaking message, they had time for healing, and they were praying over people.
Okay.
And the things they were praying over people, they said, I feel like the Lord is saying, if anyone has lung disease, put your hands on your lungs.
Okay. Okay.
It was clearing up. I was still had a small cough, but not a lot. And I thought in my mind, I don't need to do that because I'm almost healed. I'm healed. So it was in Wilmington, so we had a 2.5-hour drive home.
Okay.
So we're on the way home, and all of a sudden I start coughing, and it was nonstop coughing. And it just continued, and it continued, and it continued, and it continued. It continued to that such that it started manifesting itself as though I had asthma.
Okay.
And that was definitely one of the things that he called out, that he was praying over people for asthma and COPD and those kinds of things.
Okay.
Well, I've had asthma 5 years ago, but I haven't touched an inhaler in 5 years.
Okay.
I get home and I'm still coughing and can't get control of it, and he's about to climb the wall. I finally break out my inhaler, which was probably 3 years old and expired, but it worked. And so for the rest of the night, I was able to sleep. Well, for the next day or so, I think he told you guys last week that he prayed for me.
Yeah.
That was the second time he had prayed. The first time it was, I finally realized, I think that was a demonic attack. I think that those spirits that had left those people they had prayed for found a willing body, not a willing body, but another.
A target, source. Yeah.
Yeah, target. And so, I mean, there is no explanation for me to have had what I had.
Yes.
There's no other, so, I mean, that was clear.
Attack, counterattack, yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. We've experienced that also. You pray for somebody for some condition, and then you leave, and that condition's on you. Anybody else ever had that? Okay, that's a counterattack from the enemy. Now, you don't need to be afraid of that, because we're the boss of that. We have authority. So we say, no, you don't. Get off of me.
We just cast it out of somebody else. We can cast it out.
Right.
You just have to recognize
it. Yeah, but you got to recognize it and not get afraid. Oh, no, it's only like... You got a stent? Yeah.
Sorry to interrupt.
No, you're not
interrupting. Negative. However, what about those scenarios when believing Christians pray and the outcome is not what they pray for? Like when with sickness? And
that's a huge question. He said, what about when you pray and the outcome is not what you wanted?
But it's
not God's will?
Well, you know, I never want to believe that it's not God's will for us to be healed. However, there's good people that pass away after Christians are praying wholeheartedly.
I hesitate to go down this road, so I'm going to say this, but then I need to move back to talking about demons.
Go ahead.
Because that can open up a...
Yeah.
So I want to look at specifically how Jesus dealt with a demon, and then I want to look at how another one of his followers that's not Jesus dealt with a demon. Okay? So in Luke 4, we see, if we begin at verse 31, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. It says, then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, because his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, from that, if we just pause right there, you can learn some things about demons right there. There were people that hung around with Jesus every day for 3 years and never realized he was the Holy One. And this thing knows it right away. So demons can know things, and that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't catch us off guard. That doesn't mean they have more power, but they have access to information that maybe we don't have. I don't understand that. But these demons knew that Jesus was the Holy One, even though the people he was talking to didn't. And it says, Jesus rebuked him. Rebuke means to speak harshly to or to scold. Saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, my Bible at the bottom has a note that beside that, be quiet, can also be translated be silent, but literally it means be muzzled. It means muzzle it up. It means shut it. Shut your mouth. It was a harsh word like that to this subhuman entity that's taken over this man's voice. He said, shut up and get out of here. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So the demon threw a tantrum before it left, but it left. 36, and they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place and into the surrounding region. In the parallel passage where this is talked about in Mark 1, it says his fame grew because of that. I always like that because I know that when demons are getting cast out, the fame of Jesus, is that's one way we make him famous, because he is greater than the demons. He is greater than the demons. And this is proof, because he just won. Now, if we want to look at the way that Jesus dealt with the demon, this is the same way that he dealt with sickness a lot of times. So let's look at, now Jesus is God, but Jesus is on the earth in a body. So I'm going to draw him down here. And that's God the Father and Jesus. And then there's a man here who has a demon on him, whatever that looks like. And this demon is exerting control over this man's voice and body. And the demon, now this is a meeting where Jesus is teaching. This is in the synagogue. This is not in an insane asylum or out in some the bush of Africa. This is in a respectable community church meeting. And this thing tries to rise up and intimidate Jesus. That is so stupid. Now, I want to illustrate a point by doing this. Did Jesus say, "Father, please remove that demon from that man"? Did Jesus pray at all? Who did he talk to? He talked to the demon that was bothering the man. And he gave that demon a direct order. Now, we all know just in the natural, if you have a position of authority as a manager of something like that, the way you use your authority is you say what you want to happen. You tell people you need to go take the trash out or you need to do this or whatever. That's how you use authority. Well, Jesus is using his authority over this demon, and he gives this demon an order. Shut your mouth and get out of here. And the demon leaves. And that is our model. So Jesus is our rabbi, and our greatest honor is to imitate him the best we can. And he tells us that whatever he did, we will do also. And then he trained people to do what he was doing and sent them out and told them to train other people. And I want to look at one of those people. So if you'll go to Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at Paul. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 16. Acts 16, beginning at verse 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much good profit by fortune telling." And that's interesting right there. Fortune telling is not something that Christians need to be messing around with. You're not going to like what you end up with. 17. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Now, on the surface, that looks like that's great, right? Right? So what this demon is doing, he's been operating in this girl in this town as a fortune teller, and now some citizens of the kingdom of God are in town, and so he's wanted to get in with them to give him credentials, it looks like, or credibility. Verse 18, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out at that very hour." So Paul talked to the demon and gave it an order and it listened to him. So if we take this diagram and we write Paul here, and this is the girl, it's exactly the same thing that Jesus did. Paul did not have to pray. He didn't pray. I'm not saying you can't pray. You don't have to. You use authority by commanding the demon. That's the way you do it. That's the right way to... This is the biblical way. It's not the religious way. It's the biblical way.
Was the only difference that he said, in the name of Jesus?
Yeah, in the name of Jesus.
Jesus didn't really need to say that.
Right. Right. In my name. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't have to do that. So the idea here is that God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit want to use you to set people free from demonic influence, wherever you see it, to whatever degree it's operating. And you can pray. Jesus prayed to God all the time. Paul prayed all the time. But when it was time to cast out demons, it's time to speak to the demon. And you command the demon what to do and expect it to do what you say. Does that make sense to everybody? This might be a different way of looking at this for some of y'all. But if you'll read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, this is how it always works. Jesus or the representative of Jesus is standing in a position of authority to enforce the will of God on his behalf. And the will of God was that this poor girl doesn't have to suffer from a demon in her conscience anymore. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so that's in Acts 19, and it says there were seven sons of Sceva who went around, and they had heard about Paul, but they were not Christians. And so apparently they were trying to make money off of this. I don't know. But they would go up, and in the story, they find someone who's demonized, and they go to that person and say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, I love this part of that story because the demon says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And about that time, it's time to run away. But those are the people that got beat up.
Pretty badly.
Ran away naked. Right.
I mean, I've been in settings where people were trying to cast out demons.
Mm-hmm.
These are people that attend church on a regular basis, even pastors, etc. And they were not able to cast out demons out of people.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, for whatever season that God allows healing to take place, it doesn't seem as though it happens every single time. And what would be your reason that perhaps it didn't happen on this particular setting, or it didn't even happen at all?
Okay, so we only have one example of that happening in the New Testament, and that's when the man brought his son who had the epileptic seizures to the disciples, right? And then Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And they come down, and Jesus comes up and sees the commotion. And the father says, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. Can you do something? And Jesus says, can I? All things are possible to him who believe. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus says, bring him to me. And Jesus cast the demon out of him. Then right after that, the apostles ask him point blank. This is in Matthew 17, if anybody wants to read it. Point blank, why couldn't we do it? This would be a great opportunity for Jesus to say, because it wasn't God's timing, or it wasn't God's will. But he doesn't say that. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Because you don't believe you can do what I told you can do. And that was the answer he gave the disciples.
Where is that?
Matthew 17.
I thought it was because of, he said,
Well, right after that, he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. But I don't believe he's saying this kind of demon comes out by prayer and fasting. I believe he's saying this kind of unbelief comes out through prayer and fasting. Because if you remember, Jesus did not, he told his disciples not to fast. So he wouldn't be rebuking them for not fasting, for obeying what he told them. He was rebuking them for not believing they could do it. The same way he rebuked Peter when Peter was trying to walk on the water and he sank. He said, you sank because you didn't believe you could do it. See, in this story, this is important. The disciples believed that Jesus could do it. They just didn't believe they could do it. And that's where our problem is a lot of times. Like, we believe God can do it, but God said we can do it. Well, he said it, I'm supposed to believe what he says. No matter what I feel like, if he says I can do it, he's not lying. Right? He's not confused.
So does that mean that it should happen every single time?
I believe that if we are representing Jesus accurately, then it should happen just like it did with Jesus, which is every single time. And if it doesn't happen the way it did with Jesus, I can't jump to a conclusion that contradicts the life of Jesus. Like, I've been in situations, I'm not saying every time I've done it, it's come out the way I want it. Like, so, yeah, sometimes they argue back with me. Or threaten me. Yeah, they argued with Jesus. And remember when he sent him into the pigs, that's what Teresa's bringing up. But we've had them argue with us, and they threaten me, and they're going to choke me or whatever. And they don't choke me. But there is resistance sometimes. And the way I think about that is, I don't blame that on throw God under the bus. I say, God, I'm learning. Train me. Show me what I'm missing. Build me up. Let me teach me, because I want to do it like Jesus did it. If Jesus would have been here, it would have been over. So there's something I'm missing somewhere. That's how I look at it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So why is it that certain people don't get healed if people are praying for?
I mean, there's a lot of answers to that question. But if we are going to look at Jesus as our example, we can't say that it wasn't God's will. We've got to come to some other conclusion.
Well, it might not be God's will this side of eternity, though.
Well, Jesus never said that to anybody. Okay. I'll finish this right here. Everyone that came to Jesus for healing went away healed. And it was in this life.
I understand.
Yeah, I'm going to stop it right there.
Okay.
All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to hang around. And if anyone needs ministry, we're going to pray for the sick. All right? So just join me in prayer. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you that we have authority over the enemy. That you have given us authority to cast out demons.